Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your protection over us. Father, we ask today that you open our eyes to a reality that sometimes we don't perceive, a reality of spirits, Lord, of spiritual worlds, worlds of evil and worlds of good, Father. But all of these worlds, the material world, the spiritual world, Father, we know that you're in control of all of these things. But Father, as your children ministering in this lost world, we need to be cognizant of these spirits, Lord. And there's a gift that you give us today, or that you offer to give us today, that's very important in the service of your kingdom, Lord. And so I ask today that you teach us about this gift by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, if there's anyone who's here today that's not saved and doesn't understand what's going on here, Lord, I ask most of all that you open their heart to this message and to the truth that, Lord, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God, there is a devil, Lord, and that all of these things are coming to a culmination with your second coming to this earth. And, Lord, that it's time for all of us to turn our eyes toward Jesus, for all of us to look to him, not only for salvation, but for just the protection we need, Lord, the encouragement we need, the joy we need, the peace we need in these difficult times. And so I ask you to teach us these lessons today by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. All right, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll just look right at that verse right away here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. He says, to another, working of miracles, we looked at that gift, to another, prophecy. And it's no accident that the very next gift, and the one we're going to look at today, to another, discerning of spirits. That's the gift we'll look at today. Discerning of spirits. And then to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. And we'll begin to look at that gift next week. Actually, we'll look at it and just briefly discuss it, and we'll save the rest for when we get to chapter 14. But we've got a very important gift that we want to look at today, and that's the discernment of spirits. Notice what he says there. He says, discerning of spirits. He doesn't say spiritual discernment. Now, a lot of people want to water down this gift and say what this gift is, it's spiritual discernment. No, it's discerning of spirits. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. I remember several years back when my boys were playing USSSA baseball, we went to a tournament over in Pensacola. And we were at that tournament. We got there Friday night, and then we stayed there Saturday night, and we kept playing. If we did all right, we kept playing on into Sunday, and we did. So we stayed there Friday and Saturday night. And we had lived on the beach for 2 years, and so Pensacola really wasn't a big deal to us. But for all the people, other people that went from Mandeville, that was a big deal. So they all went and got rooms at the beach. But the rooms at the beach were like $300 a night, and so we got a room off the beach for like $100 a night. And so we go to the tournament on Saturday, and Friday night we go to the tournament, go out to eat. After that, we go to the tournament on Saturday. And then Saturday afternoon, after the ball games were played, all the kids were heading to the beach to just have some fun. And so the coach, the head coach of the baseball team, he said, you know, why don't you let your boys go with us? Why don't you let your boys go with us? And they'll have a good time, and we're in a 3-bedroom condo, and we'll put them in one of those bedrooms, and they can just sleep with us. Well, I had never let them in a situation like that. Never. And I really was hesitant. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I just, you know, we're going to go back to our little hotel up on the highway, and we'll see you guys. They lived on the beach for 2 years. They don't need to see the beach. But Eli and Nathan were persistent. Dad, you go, where's our buddies? You got to let us go to the beach. You got to let us go to the beach. So finally, we gave in, and we let them go with these guys. Well, we go to Olive Garden to eat, Brenda and I, and I just, in my spirit, I knew something was wrong. And so I began to try to call my boys. And they didn't have cell phones at the time, but those coaches did, and they wouldn't answer their cell phones. And so I can't even eat. I mean, I'm getting sick to my stomach. At 11 o'clock, I'm calling to try to find out where my boys are, and there's no answer on the telephone. And I remember when I was at the Olive Garden and they weren't answering the phone, I began to pray, Lord, I made a mistake here. I knew that I shouldn't have allowed them to do this. And I just cover me this one time. I mean, protect my boys, and I'll never let this happen again. Well, about midnight that night, we got a call. Jim finally called me back, the head coach of the baseball team, and he was slurred and could barely talk, and I knew it wasn't a good thing. But I said, let me talk to Eli. And I talked to Eli and Nathan, and I found out they were okay. And then the next day, they told me the story. They had taken them, and they had told me they were going to, you know, they'd stop and get some burgers, order some pizzas, and they would just stay there at the hotel. But they took the kids out to eat. Do you know where they took them? Hooters. Hooters. My little boys, who had never seen a PG-13 movie, who had never, you know, seen an R-rated movie, who had never been in a place like that, are all of a sudden in Hooters. And these guys get so drunk and plastered that Eli and Nathan won't ride back with them. So they walk all the way back from Hooters to their room. And so when they got in the car the next day, they said, Dad, we'll never do that again. I said, you're exactly right. You will never do that again. Now, what gift was being manifested there in my heart? Before you answer that, I'm going to kind of throw a curveball at you. It was not the gift of discerning of spirits. What was being exercised in my heart was spiritual discernment. See, there's a big difference. Spiritual discernment is something all of us have as Christians. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, He is going to give you spiritual discernment, because He's going to speak to you in every situation that you get yourself into. I mean, that afternoon when those kids were asking me to go and those people were saying, oh, it's all right to be with us, and I'd never allowed them into a situation like that, in my heart, the Holy Spirit was almost screaming at me, don't let them go. Don't let them go. Don't let them go. I mean, these are nice guys and all that kind of stuff, but they live in a different world than you live in. Don't let them go. But I let them go, and I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, and almost got myself and got them into serious trouble. But there is a big difference. Discerning of spirits is different from spiritual discernment. Now, sometimes they're closely related. But discerning of spirits is where you discern whether or not there are good spirits present or there are evil spirits present. It's a gift that God gives certain people, where you can determine, you actually know when you're in the presence of an evil spirit. Now, the big problem, and probably some of you right now have the same problem, is that most Americans don't believe in evil spirits. They don't believe in the devil. They don't believe that we're basically good, and yeah, we're free to do a few things, you know, but there's really no such thing as a devil. In a recent Barna survey, it showed that 59% of American Christians, people who call themselves Christians, don't even believe in Satan. They believe that he's just symbolic of evil, that he's not really a living being. 58% of Christians said they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. How can you be a Christian and not believe in the Holy Spirit? 58% of people who call themselves Christians don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. They just believe that He's symbolic for the goodness of God. But there's not really a Holy Spirit. Now, George Barna, in the analysis of this survey, listen to what he says. He says, Christians are trying to make sense of biblical teachings in light of their daily experiences. That's a dangerous thing to do. So he concludes that most Americans don't believe in the invasion of the supernatural into the natural world. And he goes on to say, Hollywood has made evil acceptable and tame, almost good, making Satan and demons less worrisome than the Bible suggests they really are. Now, does that survey prove that there isn't a devil? Let me tell you what, if 99% of so-called Christians don't believe in the devil, you don't change the fact there's a devil. The devil exists. You can't vote the devil out of existence. That just doesn't happen. And the Holy Spirit is real. The supernatural is real. The supernatural is right in our very midst. It's right in our very midst. And you're not going to recognize it if you don't have the gift of discerning of spirits. Chuck Smith, in his book Living Waters, makes the point that most of matter, what we see as matter, is made up of space. He goes on to say, if you were to collapse the space in the atoms of your body so that your body was only made up of solid matter, if you were to take all the space in the atoms of your body and you were to collapse that into solid matter, it would take a microscope to find you. That's how much space there is in your body. He goes on to say, he looks at it another way. He says, in a hydrogen atom made up of one proton and a single orbiting electron, there is so much space between that proton and electron that if you were to enlarge the proton to the size of a baseball, the electron would be about the size of a BB rotating 10 miles away at the speed of 10,000 miles per second. So there would be 10 miles of space. That's how much space there is in the atom. Now, because there's so much space, experts tell us theoretically that it's possible for two or more worlds to coexist at the same time in the same place. The same time in the same place, both passing through each other, unconscious of each other's existence. All it would take is for them to be made up of different molecular structures. So the space is there. You know how I've talked before and I said, heaven's not near as far away as we make it. It's right in our very midst. The Garden of Eden, when we were in Revelation, is still there, right in our very midst. It's just in one of these different molecular structures in that some of that space. But it's right here in our midst. That's why we talk about Satan being cast down there. They don't dig a hole. The pit that the demons and the devil are thrown into is just another world that coexists within our world, within our existence, something that we can't see. Now, isn't that exactly what the Bible teaches? That there are two coexisting worlds, a material world and a spiritual world, and we call it the spiritual world, but it's just made up of a different molecular structure, so we don't see it, so we call it a spiritual world. Jesus, with those molecules, could walk when he was raised from the dead in his new body, he could walk right through a room and appear because of that different molecular structure. And so we don't see it with our physical eyes, and we're made to see the material world. But this other world that we cannot see exists, and it's full of bad spirits and good spirits, good angels and evil angels, angels of the devil and angels of God. And we cannot recognize its presence unless we have this gift that Paul gives us right here. And that's the gift of discerning of spirits. Now, that gift fits with all of these other gifts. Because if you get a word of prophecy, or you hear someone interpret tongues or speak in tongues, or you hear a teacher, or you hear or an evangelist, are you hearing from God, or are you hearing from the devil? Are you hearing truth, or are you hearing lies? Now, some of that you can determine by a discerning spirit, but you also can determine it by whether it's truth or a lie, or whether evil is present, or whether good is present, by discerning of spirits, by having this gift of discerning of spirits. Now, you go back to the Gospels, and who was the quintessential possessor of this gift? It was none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ possessed the gift of discerning spirits. I mean, that's not a surprise, is it? I mean, does that surprise you that Jesus Christ has the gift of discerning spirits? No, he created all spirits. Go with me in all the material world and the spiritual world. Go with me a few books over towards Revelation, to the book of Colossians, and look down in chapter number 1, at verse number 16, chapter number 1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I know I say that about a lot of verses, but this is one of those that, that when I first got saved, it just absolutely slapped me in the face as to who Jesus Christ is. I mean, it just blew me away. For by Him, Jesus Christ, all things, what's all things in the Greek? It means all things were created that are on heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, evil powers, good powers, all things. The devil doesn't create anything, does he? No, the devil was created by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, He wasn't created to be evil, don't get me wrong. But he turned evil and was given a choice between good and evil. But the devil and all of the demons were created by Jesus Christ Himself. So he says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. And he's talking about powers of darkness here as well as powers of light. All things were created through Him and for His purposes. You realize that God knew the devil was going to rebel and the angels were going to fall. And all of that was part of His great master plan to save me and you. That those evil forces are what contrast with the good forces of God. They're what drive us to God. That's how I got saved, because I had some experience with evil forces and I didn't want that and was driven to the good force, the only force, the righteous force, and that's God Himself. All right, so that, you know, if Jesus created all of these things, then when you read the Gospels, you would expect Him to recognize the presence of evil spirits. And so when he saw a demon, I mean, he knew that demon was present in a person. I mean, he saw most diseases as being the result of demon possession. Sometimes they weren't, but most of the time they were. He knew when demons were present, and the demons knew who He was. They knew that He was and is the God-man. I mean, He knew when Satan was present. That's why when we get the encounter in the wilderness where he's tested, he recognizes Satan's presence. He recognizes Satan's presence at the Last Supper. He realizes that Satan is present there, and he actually sees him inhabit Judas. And he knows the thoughts and plans of Satan. I mean, you remember when Peter had that great confession and they asked, who do you think I am? Jesus asked his disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and bone has not revealed this to you, but the Holy Spirit, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. And then he went on and said, you know, I'm going to have to be turned over to the Pharisees, and I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be hung on a cross. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And what did Peter say? No, we're not going to let that happen to you, Lord. And Peter always messed up. He's like all of us. He said, no, we're not going to let that happen to you, Lord. And what did Jesus say? And if I was Peter, I don't think he could have said anything worse. He said, get behind me, Satan. That wasn't hyperbole. Satan had actually, through this opening that he had spoken through Peter. He had given him that thought, hey, you can't let that happen to the Lord. You're a macho man. You can't let that happen. And he had received that thought. And Jesus knew who was behind that thought. And so he wasn't rebuking Peter. He was rebuking Satan. And so he said, Satan, get behind me, because you're about the pride of man. You're not about the things of God. All right, and like I say, poor Peter, you know, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. Now, Paul, what about Paul? Did Paul have this gift of discerning of spirits? Certainly he did. You remember when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and there was this sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, and Bar-Jesus was hanging around the proconsul, this Sergio Paulus. And he was hanging around him, and Paul was witnessing to Sergio Paulus, and Bar-Jesus kept standing in the way with this evil spirit. And you remember what Paul said. He says, when will you not cease to perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And so he recognized that demonic presence. When we were in Acts chapter 16, and he was in Philippi, remember there was this woman that was everywhere Paul went to preach. She was right there with him, and she was saying, Listen to these people. They're servants of the Most High God. And so, hey, that, I mean, I wouldn't mind somebody standing up and say, listen to George, he's the servant of the Most High God. But you know what? Watch for those kind of things. Because the devil loves to flatter. The devil loves to flatter. And Paul recognized the presence of that demon in that woman, and he exorcised that woman of those demons. And so she was set free. Now, so that kind of leads us to where I wanted to head today. And that's the purpose of this gift that Paul is talking about, this purpose of the gift that God wants to give us all, this gift of discerning of spirits. It might not be a gift you want, and I'll talk about that a little later, but it's one I think God wouldn't mind us all having. Now, you would think in that situation with Paul that he would say, you know, there's nothing wrong with this. She's just saying servant of the Most High God. I mean, we'll keep her hanging around, and maybe we'll, you know, we'll have a stronger witness because of that. But he was able to discern, and here's the first purpose, to be able to discern the presence of evil spirits in people. That's a fun gift to have, huh? To be able to discern the presence of evil spirits in people. Now, why did Paul want this lady hanging around? I mean, she wasn't saying anything evil, but he didn't want to be in partnering in ministry with a demonic spirit. That's what he would have been doing. And she was trying to ease her way into his ministry. So the first reason, and this is going to lead us to the other reasons, is to be able to discern the presence of evil spirits operating through other people. Now, I'm looking around here today to see if I see any evil spirits operating in other people. And I'm not going to name any names. No. Why do we need to see that? For our own protection. And for the protection of those we love. As a pastor, I need to recognize those spirits to protect this church, to protect this ministry. You know, the Bible speaks clearly. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I think the reason is because there are a lot of unbelievers who are operating under a demonic influence. And so we want to be real careful that we don't go into business, that we don't marry, that we don't have relationships with people that aren't saved, because we can't be sure that they're not operating under demonic influence. But here's the problem, and here's where I give a warning to the church. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians that have infiltrated the church that are operating under demonic spirits. Hey, you don't want to marry some woman and you go to bed that night and her head flips around and turns and she has red eyes. Now, that's probably not going to happen, but you certainly might marry a she-devil. Or you women might marry a he-devil. There's he-devils out there, too. We talk about she-devils, but they're he-devils, too. We don't want, in our children's ministry, in VBS, we don't want to bring in people that are demon-possessed. Churches have done that, and they've had molestation, and they've had abuse, and all sorts of problems take place. And so, you know, that's why we're careful. I mean, it sounds sometimes like we take every warm body that'll volunteer, but we do pray about it. And we want to be careful that we're not bringing people into our children's ministry that have those problems. When I was pastoring, the last church I was pastoring, there was a guy who was on my ordination committee. And I had this feeling where I discern he had at least one evil spirit. I was prone to think more than that. He was one of the founders of that church. He was had been a deacon on that church, in that church. But he had some problems. He was a Mason. You know, and I'm not, if you're a Mason here today, we can talk about that afterwards. But I do have some problems with Masonry. And I think some of that stuff leads to demonic activity if you're not careful. And there was no doubt in my mind and in my heart that this guy had an evil spirit. And early in the church, they tried to put him on the board of deacons. And I said, you know, I had a little bit of power at that point, and I said, no. You know, I can't tell you why, but I just don't think he needs to be a deacon of this church. I couldn't say, I think the guy's demon possessed. You ought to see it too. And that's what, you know, if you have this gift, you kind of wonder, don't you see that in that person? Can't you see the evil in that person? Well, I mean, all you had to do was listen to him talk. We had a church that was 60% black, and he hated black people. He absolutely hated black people. When black visitors would come, if you didn't grab him, he'd go run them off. We really don't like black people in this church. And one day, when he got wind that I wasn't going to support him in anything, he called me up and began to speak to me, not in tongues, but in a voice I'd never heard before, a demonic voice, full of cursing. And went on a tirade and I never felt, I felt a little uncomfortable, but I never felt afraid or anything like that. He threatened me, he was going to kill me, all these types of things. And so, you know, I felt justified in the fact that I was protecting the church by not allowing that guy to be on our deacon board. So one of the reasons is to recognize these spirits. You don't want your children. I go back to my illustration earlier. I don't think my friends that coached with me had demonic spirits. I don't think that. I didn't sense that. But you certainly don't want. You know, that's why it's such a dangerous world we live in, because that the demon possession is so prevalent out there that you can be putting your kids in harm's way by letting them spend the night with somebody, and they might be members of a church, and you leave them there, and they get molested. And you don't even know about it. And so we really do need this gift as parents, as ministers, as pastors, for whatever reason. Here's another reason, and this goes hand in hand with the one I just mentioned. So when you're facing opposition in this world, you're going to have tribulations. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. You're going to face opposition. Where does that opposition come from? Where does it come from? Who's the root? Who's in charge of that opposition? Satan. And so when you're facing opposition, then we need to understand who and what we are battling against so we know how to battle. It changes the way we battle when we know we're battling not against flesh, but against demonic spirits. And that's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 6, chapter 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Now, these rulers of darkness don't normally appear in hideous forms with horns on them and red eyes or anything like that. They, more than likely, they appear as angels of light right in our very midst. And they might seem to be the best people in the world, the most industrious people in the world. And yet Satan has brought them into your midst to try to destroy your family, to try to destroy your ministry, to try to discourage you, to try to get you to give up the ground that you've taken for whatever reason. In this very church, it was a good while back, we had some people that were coming to church a couple, and they were combative, they were divisive, they were, all they wanted to do was cause trouble. And I was battling this. Most of y'all didn't know this battle was going on, but I was battling almost on a daily basis. And I was battling it in the flesh. I mean, they want to argue, I would argue. They want to fight, I would fight. Not fist fight, but we would fight. And I was battling this, and I was battling this. And somebody in the church came up to me one day, and they said, I saw this couple sitting in church, and God opened up my eyes, and I saw a demonic spirit present on this couple. And I said, well, you know, that didn't surprise me at all. Because I knew, I should have known that. I should have known what I was fighting. But it changed the way I battled that situation. Instead of battling that situation in the flesh, I began to battle it through prayer. And I didn't name any names, but I asked some other people to pray with me. And what I prayed was, Lord, take that demonic, I mean, I felt for those people. Take that demonic presence away from them or get them out of here. He got them out of here. They're gone. And I'm glad they're gone. Blessed subtraction is what that's called. And sometimes that's a good thing. But I still pray for those people, not much, but because the battles were pretty fierce when they were going on. But you need to know how to battle those things when they come into your life. Before I get done with this sermon, you're going to all think I'm nuts. But that's all right. You already thought that anyway. Now, the next reason, and it's a very important reason, what I'm saying today applies right here. The next reason that you want to have the gift of discerning spirits is so that you can discern between prophets and false prophets, true teachers and false teachers. Now, some of you might be saying, man, I've got this gift of discernment. This guy's, what he's saying here is false today. Well, we'll find out in the sweet by and by. But that's a gift you want. Listen to what, that's a reason for this gift. So it makes it a gift you want so that you can discern. It wasn't an accident that Paul put this right after the gift of prophecy. Because when a prophet speaks, you want to know whether or not that prophet is telling you the truth. We had somebody come up to me last week after the service, and they said that they had a prophecy spoken over them about a ministry they were going to be in later on in their life. And what did I think about that? I said, well, that very well could be a prophecy. I said, there's going to be two ways you're going to find out. One is if it comes true. I mean, you don't want to force it, but if it comes true, then yes, they were a prophet. The other way is if you have this gift of discerning of spirits. Because you can, you know, I've had people that have given me prophecies and right away I knew, that ain't going to happen. You know, you could just sense the evil in that prophecy. You know, something that maybe sounded good to me, but it really, you knew it wasn't God's will for your life. And so you get that discernment that, you know, maybe that's that person's not a prophet. So the other way, if you have that gift, then you're going to recognize that. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. He says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Test all things, whether or not they're good or evil, and then you cling to what is good. And then 1 John 4:1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false spirits have gone out into the world. Many antichrist, demonic spirits have gone out into the world, and so you're to test the spirits to see if what they're saying matches up with the word, to see if it's good, and then you cling to what is good. And the reason you've got to cling to what is good, because those false spirits are going to be everywhere, and they're going to try to pull you away from what is good and what is right and lead you into what is evil and what is wrong. So, it's good to know who said that. Who made that statement? Who made that prophecy? It's good to know if there's a healing ministry, if that person really is a healer. You can discern that if you have the gift of discerning spirits. You can discern. There's guys people go after, and I wonder why in the world, how in the world can they be duped by those people? Well, the reason they're duped is because they don't have the gift of discerning of spirits. But if you cut on the TV and you see some of these guys and you say, man, that's evil, then and everybody else is watching it, well, you know you've got that gift. We were flipping through the channels the other night, and we came across this pastor who's a pastor in one of the largest churches in the country. I'm not going to name his name. Man, that's hard not to do. He pastors in Houston, Texas. You put him in there too. But I remember I was going through a time in my life where I really needed encouragement. And I began to listen to this guy back then. And I should have known, just because he's on TV, it's got to be bad, because there's very few. But I began to listen to this guy, and man, he encouraged me. And he encouraged me. And he encouraged me. He encouraged me to the point I said, this is too encouraging, because it's not real. There's something wrong with it. What about, I never heard anything about sin. I never heard anything about tribulations. I never heard anything about people hurting in the world. I never heard anything. It's just all this positive message. And it just went on and on and on like a broken record. And deep in my spirit, Eli asked me the other day, well, you watch that guy. Why'd you watch him? I said, well, I needed it at the time. As God uses all sorts of things to help us sometimes. But deep in my spirit, I knew something evil was going on. Now, you might not call that evil. To me, it is evil. And then I got a hold of his first book and read his book and watched how he twisted Scripture and how his whole message was prosperity, health and wealth, name it, claim it. And nothing about all of the other hell or... And then I've listened to the guy, sin, any of those things. I've listened to the guy since then talk about he's a universalist, the Muslims are going to heaven, it's okay for homosexuals to get married. I mean, there's all sorts of things that he's preached that I disagree with. And so, I don't listen to him anymore. But I knew when I was listening to him that it was too good. Really, it was too bad. It was really bad theology hidden under encouragement is what it was. And that's a dangerous thing because we're all hurting. We all want to hear good news. We get tired of bad news. But what we got to realize that we live in a fallen world. And things aren't going to be perfect for us. And you can't claim it and make it perfect. Now, the last reason that we need this gift. Very important reason. Because I know people, and I know I struggle with this, and you probably do too. To control our thought life. To control our thought life, you need to be able to discern the spirits. Who said that? You have a thought. Who said that? Now go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a verse we'll look at later on in a little more detail because it's a very important verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 4. Let's read 4 and 5. 5 is actually the one we want to focus on. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down stronghold. See, where's the strongholds? Where are they at in our life? They're in our mind. Okay? They're in our mind. And so he says, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you understand that your mind is a battlefield? That's where the battlefield is won and lost. It's in your mind. And you're going to have all sorts of thoughts that come into your mind. And you've got to determine who said that. You've got to determine the source of that thought. And to be able to determine the source of that thought, you've got to be able to discern spirits, evil spirits. Let me tell you what, when it's pretty obvious sometimes the thoughts. I have a thought sometimes, some evil thought, man, that I couldn't dream up myself. I'm like, where in the world did that come from? Well, I really don't have to ask. That comes from the devil. Let me tell you what, thoughts of condemnation, do you know where they come from? They come from the devil, because in Christ there is no condemnation. If you're in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And so when you get a condemning thought, you've got to recognize that in your spirit as coming from the devil, and you've got to cast that out and hang on to the truth, which is the mind of Christ, which we get through the Word of Christ, the Word of God. That's why we immerse ourselves in the Word, so that we're taking control of our minds, and we're casting down these arguments, these high thoughts, really they're low thoughts, that come from the devil, that exalt themselves against the truth of God. And we bring every thought in our mind into captivity to Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we've got to be able to discern those thoughts. Are they coming from God, or are they coming from the devil? Now, let me tell you, there are good thoughts that you might grasp as good thoughts that come from the devil. They come from the devil. I'll give you an example. You're not doing enough for the Lord. You need to sell everything you've got and go to the mission field. Sounds like a noble cause, huh? But you better be doggone sure that's the Lord calling you and not the devil trying to get you to desert your family or go off on something you're not qualified to do and get eaten by a bunch of headhunters or something, you know? I mean, you want to be sure that thought is coming from God. And you can't do that unless you can discern spirits. Now, how many of you agree that's a pretty important gift? You got to raise your hand on that whether you want to or not. It is a very important gift. Now, so how do I get that gift? How do I get that gift? Well, I believe to some degree, just like I talked about earlier, we have spiritual discernment. I think to some degree we all have this gift of discerning spirits. Because if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, greater is He who lives in you than lives in this world. And so you're recognizing those spirits when they come at you just by the fact you have the Holy Spirit in you. So the best way to discern spirits is to get as close to God as you possibly can. The best way to cleanse your mind is to read the Word of God. And so the closer you are to God, the more you can discern evil spirits when they try to trip you up. If you're chasing after idols and all we're doing, I mean, we're going to the movie theater and, man, I'm not getting, if you go to movies, you're not evil. But all you do is watch TV and go to the movies and engage in sports and idolatry and all of this type of stuff, and then you expect to have a discerning spirit, or a spirit that discerns evil spirits, it's going to get watered down. More and more it's going to get watered down. The more and more you mix yourself in the world and don't separate yourself from the world, the more and more you're subject, not to possession as true born again believers, but not being able to discern good from bad. Not being able to discern a good spirit from an evil spirit. On special occasions, I would ask for that gift. If you get a word of, just like I talked about this person who got a word of prophecy, I would ask God, give me the gift, at least in this case, to know whether or not this, right away, I would say, Lord, was that a true prophet or was that a false prophet? Somebody interprets tongues and comes up with some type of prophecy, I would say, well, Lord, was that true or was that coming from the evil one? Give me that gift. And God will give you, when we ask for wisdom, James says, God gives it to us. If we ask and we don't waver and we believe that we get that answer. God will give us that gift. And then the last way you can get that gift is God just gives it to you, whether you want it or not. He gives it to you, whether you want it or not. I hesitate to share this with you, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Shortly after I got saved, God gave me a full dose of the gift of discerning spirits. Full dose. So much so that I could see people demon-possessed. I could see it in their countenance, most of all, in their eyes. I could look in their eyes and I could see that demonic presence. Now, y'all really think I'm nuts in those people. I could hear the demonic voices, those vile voices. Now, I was a new believer. And you would think I would have been really afraid seeing this. But it was like God had my hand. And it's like I would take my son to the zoo and walk around all the dangerous animals when they were young. And they weren't afraid for two reasons. Those zoos were in a cage. And their daddy was holding their hand. Well, God was holding my hand and he had those demons caged up. I knew he did. I wasn't afraid of them at all. But what was shocking to me when I had that gift in its full dose, as I call it, was how much or how prevalent demon possession is in this country. Now, I was living in Las Vegas at the time, so you would expect a lot of that in Las Vegas, but I saw that in all walks of life. Go in the grocery store, you see it in a mom. You see it in a dad. You'd see it some of the grocery clerks. I would see it in the casino workers. I would see it in the police, even a policeman. Scary thought, huh? Demon possessed policeman. I remember having that gift and wondering if I was going to have that the rest of my life. And I had this friend. And I hadn't seen him since I'd gotten back from my salvation experience. And him and I were pretty... We'd hung out in the casinos before I got saved. We'd gambled all night, played poker all night, bet on games all night. And he still was my buddy. And he called me up and told me he was coming to the house. And I thought, man, what if I open the door and he's got this demonic presence in him? Wouldn't surprise me because of, you know, casinos kind of are places where those kind of people habitate. But I remember waiting on him to come to the house, and he knocked on the door. Y'all ready? And I opened the door, and there was Alex, just plain old Alex. And I grabbed him and I gave him a great big hug and I wouldn't let go. And he said, "What's up with you, man?" I said, "Dude, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. But I'm sure glad you are who you are." Several months later, I had the chance, I had a chance of leading that my buddy to the Lord and told him about all of that stuff. And I wondered back then, am I going to have this gift from now? I think that's to have that would be a great burden. It would be almost a curse. But it's a blessing too. I mean, if I were to list my gifts that I think God has given me, I believe I still have that gift. I can't see it physically. My eyes aren't open to that anymore. But I sense that presence. I still can sense that presence. The presence of good, the presence of evil. And that's a burden sometimes. Because you recognize, you feel for those people, you recognize that evil presence, but you're weary of it, and you stay away from it, and you try to keep it out of the church, away from your family, and protect yourself from that situation. But it's a good thing to have that gift too. Because you also discern the good people. You ever been in a just on an airplane or something, and since you've been saved, and you sit down next to somebody, and they don't have to say a word, and you just know that they're a Christian? I mean, a couple of weeks ago, a month or so ago, I was watching the Masters, and this Bubba Watson was going across the course, tearing it up, and I was just watching his countenance, and I sensed, for some reason, he's a Christian. So I got on the internet, and I looked, and sure enough, he is. And he's leading a Bible study with a group of Ricky Fowler and Aaron Baddeley and some of these other Christian golfers. I said, you know, how cool that you can recognize that in people, just in their countenance. So it's a pleasant gift at times, too. So, you know, I guess what I would say to all of us is to get just as close as we possibly can to the Lord. And if you do that, you're going to have spiritual discernment, and I believe you'll have the gift of discerning evil when it's in your presence, and you'll have the gift, the blessed gift of discerning good when it's in your presence. And you'll resist the devil in that presence, and he will do what? He will flee from you. All right, now I hope y'all still come back next week, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the gifts you give us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us discernment. Lord, but each of these gifts are specific gifts that you give. Lord, I believe they're available to all of us who ask, who will use them according to your will and your service. Lord, so I just ask today that you give us all a desire to go beyond where we're at right now and to Lord, just open our eyes for a while so that we see what's going on around. Maybe just our spiritual eyes. Maybe we can't handle it with our material eyes. But open our eyes to see just how evil things have become in this world. But also, Lord, we know you're our Father. You know you're protecting us. You know that these demons cannot do anything that you don't allow. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood of Christ. There's power in that blood. And Lord, we thank you for that. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.